Well, good morning, everyone. It's always good to be back. Thank the elders for the invitation to come back and speak with you. The title I was given out of Deuteronomy chapter 9 was The Dangers of Spiritual Pride, or Confronting Spiritual Pride. The more I got into the passage, the more it spoke to me of the importance of remembering. And as a senior, I just hope I can remember what I want to say about that. Those of us who, as we're getting older, find it more difficult to remember things, I'm reminded of the story about John Newton, who apparently, in his old age, as he was still trying to preach, he was having trouble with his memory quite a bit. Finally, he said, "I forget many things," he said, "but two things I remember. I'm a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior." So if we can remember those two things, so what if we can't find our keys? Anyone who has visited Israel or studied the people of Israel, the culture of Israel, knows the importance that they place on remembering. I don't think there's any nation on earth that does such a job of remembering as Israel. In fact, I know there isn't, because they've been trained by God to remember. And the miracle of the return of Israel as a nation in 1948 is in part, or at least God used it, in part attributed to the fact that all those years that they were dispersed around the world, they remembered. They remembered who they were. They remembered their culture. They remembered what God had told them to remember. I was fortunate enough to go to Israel in 1999, and it struck me how when you're in the country, you're surrounded by these efforts to remember. So there's the Passover remembrances, there's the Holocaust remembrances, there's the festivals throughout the year of remembrance. As I was driving on the tour bus from Tel Aviv down to Jerusalem, we saw all these a number of times, these wrecks of old vehicles from the 1940s, abandoned, it seemed, on the road or off of the highway, the main highway. The tour guide told us what these vehicles were memorials to the attempt in the War of Independence of the enemy to barricade food from getting through to Jerusalem. And these vehicles were army and resistance vehicles that had fought to open that road. And they were left there as memorials. Unfortunately, although the nation of Israel does a great job of remembering many things, remembering events that were significant in their existence, if you believe the statistics about the percentage of Israelis who either are atheists or agnostics at best, one realizes that they remember many things, but they forgot the most important thing. They remember the events, but they forget the person behind the events, the God of the universe who is behind the events that protected them over all these generations. And we are in danger of forgetting also. And as I read the passage in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, and as I read through Deuteronomy, it strikes me that Deuteronomy is one of the best examples in the Bible of the call of God to remember. The stage has been set by the previous speakers here in the first 8 chapters. We're reminded that the events take place just before Israel is to go and claim the land that God promised. And it seems to me that Moses, who's the author of the book, is, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is summarizing the lessons that God wanted Israel to remember. And not only Israel to remember, but us in 2017 to remember. And so I see 5 key points in these verses, 1 to 24, of 5 key things that God calls us to remember, and in part so that we will not fall to the spiritual pride that was a problem for Israel and is still a problem for Israel. If you speak to many Israelis today about the miracle of the existence of Israel, their explanation, or at least many of their explanations, relates to the fact that they are wiser or more courageous or more determined. Not that they have been protected by God. And so let's start by looking at this passage in chapter 9. And the first two points, I believe, that jumped out at me of what we are to remember is, well, number one, we're to remember that the victory does not depend on us. It does not depend on you. It does not depend on me. And secondly, they were reminded that God gets the credit, not the nation of Israel, not you, and not me. Let's read Deuteronomy 9:1-6. Hear, O Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with larger cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. And you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Moses is preparing the people for the task ahead. He's telling them there's a gigantic task and challenge ahead of us. In fact, he's saying the task is so big that it's too big for you. You will not be able to accomplish this task. But, he says, God will accomplish it. God will go ahead of us. God will destroy the enemy. God will be faithful to the promise that he has made. Just as Moses was recognized through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that his people needed encouragement, we need that kind of encouragement. At least I know I do. I needed that kind of assurance this week. I have a number of friends who are battling cancer. I have children who are not walking with the Lord. I have a daughter who's going through a divorce. I have concerns for grandchildren who are growing up without spiritual guidance. And then there's the whole world situation that is drifting more and more into godlessness. All those things weigh on us. I don't know about you, but at times I can be overwhelmed by those needs, by those concerns. So I need this assurance. I need this assurance that God goes ahead of me. I need the assurance that the battle belongs to him. I noticed in the prayer that John prayed, he talked about the sovereignty of God. I need to be continually reminded about the sovereignty of God, that even though the world seems to be out of control, God is very much in control. God is on his throne. God's plans and purposes will come about. And I'm convinced more and more that as Christians, we are going to be called to give testimony to our faith to the world by facing fear with confidence, by combating hatred with love. Because, you see, in the world today, that's what's driving so much of the world's political scene, of the wars we see. It's fear, the fear of terrorism, the fear of economic collapse, all kinds of fears, and hatred. And hatred usually follows fear. And as Christians, we are told that we are not to have a spirit of fear and trembling. And I believe it will be so much increasingly more important for us as Christians to face the future as people without fear. Sure, we have concern, but we have a God who is sovereign. We have a God who is in control. We have a God who will bring about his plans and purposes in his time. And we are not to fear. We are not to respond to hatred with fear, but we are to respond to hatred with love. God is in control. I came across a quote by E. Stanley Jones that is worth remembering in his book, The Abundant Life. He says this: "The whole secret of abundant living can be summed up in this sentence: not your responsibility, but your response to God's ability." Not your responsibility, and that's the temptation. We're to be responsible, don't get me wrong. But the victory ultimately is not our responsibility. The victory is God's responsibility. And so if we are to live a joyous and a peaceful and a contented life, we need to give over that responsibility to him and rely upon his ability. The second point of remembrance here I see is that we need to remember who gets the credit. For Israel, the danger was, and as I mentioned, still is, that once the battle was won, Moses knew their tendency was, in pride, to think that it was due to their whatever they did, due to their righteousness, due to their cleverness, due to their courage, whatever. And he knew that would be their downfall. God says through Moses, "Your righteousness, not even close." He says that the enemy would be driven out because of their wickedness and because of God's promises, not because Israel was worthy, not because Israel was righteous. He says, "You are a stiff-necked, rebellious people." You've heard the saying, pride goes before a fall, but also, it's true that often, pride comes after a victory. We want to take the credit. A number of years ago, I was working with a barber. I'll call him Joe. He was a crusty old fellow, and for whatever reason, we hit it off. And one thing led to another, and we had many spiritual discussions. And the end result was that Joe's heart softened to the Lord. I would love to say that he's gone on strongly with the Lord, but I can't. But at the same time, I believe he knows the truth, and I believe in his own way he responded to that truth. But the relationship here to this story is the fact that I was feeling pretty good about my involvement with Joe. And if truth be known, probably taking too much credit for the change in Joe. And then one day I got a letter. And the letter was from Joe's niece. And she wrote to thank me. And she said, "I want to thank you for the part you're playing in my uncle's life. You see, my mother and I have been praying for years for Joe. And we've been praying that he would find some way to impact his life." And it just hit me. It hit me that I had a small part to play. I had the privilege of being one of the many tools that God was using to impact Joe's life. But if the truth be known, it's probably that niece and her mother praying so fervently and so faithfully that brought about Joe's openness to hearing the gospel. We need to remember that we may be privileged to play a part in what God is doing, but never forget who is actually behind the victory. So we have the need to remember the victory depends on God. We have the need to remember that God gets the credit, not me, not you. And then Moses says you need to remember your sin nature. In verse 7, we read this. Moses talking to the people of Israel, he says, "Remember this and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord." What's the message here? The message is that Israel's sin was no just fleeting, passing moment of weakness. He says, for the 40 years that you've been wandering the desert, you've been rebellious. You need to remember that. He says in verse 24, "You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I have known you." What a strong condemnation. Ever since I've known you, you've been rebellious. The message I get from this is that we dare not forget that we are sinners by nature, that we are weak and needy and prone to fall. Moses goes on and tells a story about when he went up onto the mountaintop to get the Ten Commandments. And while he was up there fasting and praying for 40 days, what were the people down at the foot of the mountain doing? They were falling into idolatry. And God says, you better get down there because they have fallen so quickly. And sure enough, we know the story. He goes down and he sees them prostrate before this idol that they had created. That quickly they fell away from God. We are weak and needy. A couple of weeks ago when Terry was speaking, he quoted that song, "I Need Thee Every Hour." One of the verses in that song says, "I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh." I came across an illustration once that fits here. And the illustration goes like this. Sin came knocking at my door. I asked Jesus to answer it, and no one was there. Sin came knocking at my door. I asked Jesus to answer it, and no one was there. Because we have a sin nature, we're prone to fall. Whenever we see people who have failed, whenever we pick up the newspaper and read another scandal, or we know a friend who's fallen away, the first thought should not be judgment. The first thought should be, "There but for the grace of God go I." John 15, verses 5 to 7, Jesus addresses this need of our weakness and our neediness, and he gives us the solution. He said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown on the fire to be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." Do you believe that apart from me, you can do nothing? The meaning of and the force of that verse hit me a number of years ago when I was sitting by my mother's bedside for 3 weeks while she was dying. And I saw every breath that she took for those 3 weeks as from God. And I thought, yeah, apart from me, you can do nothing. People may think, well, I can do some things apart from God. I don't really need him that much. And what hit me there as I watched my mother dying was, every breath I take comes from God. Apart from his grace, his graciousness, I cannot take my next breath. That's why we need to remember our sin nature. That's why we need to remember that we're a stiff-necked people. That's why we need to remember that we're totally dependent upon God. Every hour I need thee. And then the fourth point of remembrance I saw in this passage is, remember you need an intercessor. Moses interceded on behalf of the Israelites to save them from certain death, from the wrath of God. Verses 18 and 19. Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord, says Moses. For 40 days and 40 nights I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and so arousing his anger. I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again, the Lord listened to me. Just as surely as the Israelites needed an intercessor in Moses, we need an intercessor in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, 24 to 25 says, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. What a great thought that God provided the intercessor, Jesus, and he intercedes for us continuously. The last point I want to speak about is found in verse 22. In verse 22, Moses reminds them of how they sinned against God in three significant events. He mentions, you also made the Lord angry at Taberah, at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah. If you were to look up those three places, they have one thing in common. They were the times during the wilderness when the people grumbled, the people complained. They were the times when they were at their worst in terms of their lack of gratitude. The first instance was when they were hungry and God gave them manna to eat, miraculously supplied food every day. And what happened? They got sick of it. They said, basically, we were better off in Egypt. We're so sick of this manna. The second instance was when they were thirsty and they started to doubt the Lord and they said, is the Lord amongst us or not? They complained and they griped. The older I get, the more I realize how important it is to have an attitude of gratitude. Remember to be thankful. Time and time again in the scriptures, God tells us to be thankful people. I have never met a person who is thankful who isn't a pleasant person to be with. But I've met many people who gripe and complain, who are ungrateful for what they have, who are not pleasant people to be with. God gives us commandments for our own good. And the commandment to be grateful is definitely one of those for our own good. You cannot be, in my opinion, a peaceful, a joyful, and a contented person unless you are a grateful person. A number of years ago, it must have been 15 years at least, Wayne Tomaldy spoke here. I hope that someone is saying, 15 years ago, Fred Lane gave a message that I remember. But Wayne, I do remember. He spoke on Thanksgiving Day. And, of course, it was on gratitude. But he ended with giving us this life response. And the life response was to try to think of three things every day that you're grateful for. I've tried to put that into practice ever since. I miss some days. But the majority of days, I make my list. And I'm convinced because of it that we can train ourselves to have an attitude of gratitude. And it makes all the difference in how you look at life. As an example, today, I'm grateful for these three things. I'm grateful for the Balmoral family of God, for the people and the saints of God that I've met here over the years, who've played such an important part in my life, in shaping my life, people who have ministered to me and allowed me to minister to them. And secondly, I'm so grateful for the Word of God and for the work of the Holy Spirit that reveals the Word of God to me and to you. And thirdly, I'm grateful for the opportunity to participate in God's work at Balmoral today. Every day, make a list of three things at least that you're grateful for. And it will change your outlook on life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I just would pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts about what we need to remember, that you would help us not only to remember, but to put to action the things that you want us to remember and to live by them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.